to introduce Pastor Salazar. She is the founder and she's also the pastor of Omega's ministry in Belize. Currently, she spends her time serving and hosting people in our shelters back home where she cares and serves for the women that are coming out of persecution, domestic violence, and children who've been through abusive situations. She also ministers and helps a lot of pastors around in other countries in Central America, Belize, and even in Texas. So please help me welcome the most beautiful woman who I'm honored to call mom, Pastor Salazar.
Oh, my God. I love you so much. Oh, my God, no. Oh, he's here. No, my goodness. Thank you. I want you to tell everyone it's more than honor, more than blessing, more. I want him to give a big hug to everyone in the amazing love of God. And I want him to, right now when I singing and worship together, the Holy Spirit come and tell me, you remember all my body, that we are the body of Christ. The first communities when Paul is starting with Peter, and it's the same heart, the same feeling, the same spirit, and this is in us right now, right here. And we are the most powerful things around the world, but we have the love of God in us and not have nothing more power like that. And I want him to everyone receive the love of God and the love of all the brothers and sisters from Belize. You are my family. I am not visiting. I am in home. This is my church. I pray a lot for this church, and this is a dream come true. I am here. I love you so much, everyone.
Paula's just glad her mom is here so I can practice my Spanish on her mom instead of always on poor Paula. Lo siento. Mucho. It is such an honor to have you here. And we pray for you in Belize and for the missions and for how you go to Guatemala and share your things from Belize to Guatemala and other countries. And we are so grateful. And it really is a dream come true for you to be here. And it's been a dream having Paula here and just to see the global nature of God. And that this isn't just to be a nice church for us here in Dexter, but it is for us to be a part of the global reach of Christ around the world. And having you here is just ministers to my heart. And I thank you so much. There will be a reception, so you can all greet Pastora Eugenia. How many people have a family member or have been to Belize to Omega Ministries? Look at the people. Over 120 people have been there and been touched by God through you. Gracias. Muchísimo gracias. ¿Sí? ¿Está bien? Woo! Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. One thing I forgot to mention is Eugenia will be with us for the next several weeks. And she is speaking at a couple of the classes. And we're going to have a missions potluck on Thursday the 17th. So you bring a potluck, and then she will be sharing in Spanish and English and with translation if necessary, so that we can hear what God is up to there. So mark down May 17th. We'll remind you next week. I don't know how many of you knew this, but I lived in Memphis for a few years where this pastor was shot and killed 50 years ago last month. Through my years of being one of the leaders and worship leaders and stuff with World Methodist Evangelism, I got to know, along with my wife Lee, this elderly CME bishop, Nathaniel Lindsay, and his wife May. They were both wonderful, humble people. Nathaniel, Bishop Nat, grew up with Dr. King and actually senior year of high school lost the preaching competition to him at their high school, and the scholarship that came with that. Things are a little different now, aren't they? He also was in the jail cell right next to the solitary confinement. They were both in solitary confinement, Matt, because he kept leading, singing, and saying grace before the meals were served in that Birmingham jail. And the guard said, "Shut up, shut up, shut up. Do not pray, do not pray." And as Dr. King was being dragged up, he said, "You keep singing and you keep praying." So Bishop Nat, who wasn't a bishop at that time, just a young man right out of college preaching at a church down near there, kept praying and kept being the song leader, and they threw him in solitary confinement. And it was in that jail cell, of course, where Dr. King wrote one of his defining books, A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. They're amazing people, and boy, could his wife preach. It reminds us, Martin Luther King was a pastor. He didn't set out in a career to be a community organizer or civil rights leader. He was a pastor. Let's claim that, church. My son Hunter in Pierce Elementary School was learning about Martin Luther King in first grade in Birmingham, Michigan. And the teacher said, "Dr. Martin Luther King, he was a minister." And somebody raised their hand and said, "What's a minister?" And Hunter jumped up and said, "A minister is somebody who works at a church and tells people about God, about Jesus, tells people about Jesus." Hunter got specific in that public school in first grade. And then six kids said, "What's a church?" In Birmingham, Michigan. Just saying. Well, not only that, but it was 50 years ago that this pastor was killed in Memphis. And at the MLK 50 conference, as it was called, 50 years since he was assassinated, 50 years, Chicago pastor Charlie Dates spoke. And I was haunted by what he said. He said this: "Young Americans are fascinated with justice, but they haven't met the author of righteousness." Can I say that again? Young Americans are fascinated with justice, but they haven't met the author of righteousness. And I say, how will they know unless someone tells them on their turf in a way that they can hear? The Chicago pastor Charlie Dates went on to say this: "They're trying to get justice on the streets apart from understanding righteousness taught in our churches." They're trying to get justice on the streets apart from understanding righteousness taught in our churches, and they will never find it. At the same time, we have a church, at least some segments of it, that are preaching righteousness but will not fight injustice. Justice and the author of righteousness go absolutely together. But how will they know? Can't we do both? Fascinated with justice without ever knowing the author of righteousness. How sad. Is it possible for both? I guess this may be a better question. The answer is yes. I know it is because it's recorded in the book of Acts. It's recorded in Scripture. It started out that way. I'm going to share from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul was a first century intellectual, a heartfelt, passionate Roman Jew whose own life was radically changed, a little bit like Mike McCullough's. And this Paul became a Christ follower, which freaked out a lot of the Christians at first. And Paul spent the rest of his life changing the world for God. Listen to this encounter in Acts 17, starting in verse 16, if you brought your Bibles with you. While Paul was waiting for them, who's the them? Paul, Silas and Timothy, some of his partners. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, one of the largest amphitheaters in the entire Roman world. Paul reasoned with them in the marketplace. Paul reasoned with them in the marketplace. He didn't do it off on a retreat. He didn't do it in a church. He reasoned with them in the marketplace. And notice, he did not tell them what to do. We have a lot of people telling a lot of people what to do. Now, what I want to dig into is this. The Greek word for market is the word agora, meaning a place of commerce, a place of slave trading, and a place of debate. In Athens, it was also a spiritually dark and oppressive place. Explicit statues. We look at all the old Roman statues that survived for 2,000 years. They were all painted very explicitly in those days. The beating of drums from nearby temples where people went to worship. And you know how they worshiped. Not only did they bring stuff and meat, they brought themselves, so to speak, and were worshiped in all kinds of bizarre ways. People headed for public baths in this marketplace. What did you do at the public bath? You relaxed and you had sex. Prostitutes of all kinds gathering. Philosophers and debaters arguing there. Slave traders selling and buying people. Right next to people who were selling and buying animals. People trying to shop for food in the midst of this. Whew. Wow. It sounds like the internet. And everything else in our society today all rolled into one. This was the market where Paul shared faith in Athens. It's not what you'd picture as the perfect atmosphere for sharing Christ. But just know today, if you're pioneering a mission toward a person who no one else has reached, no one's gone before you to share maybe the love of Christ with them, you'll be there too. In a swirl of ideas, in a swirl of lies, I love that last song, that there is no lie that Christ will not overcome to reach us. There are people as lost as anybody in the marketplace in the first century here all around us. Now, it says Paul went there and shared daily. He went back. He shared daily. His goal was to return. His goal wasn't to just say something and run away. He didn't necessarily stand on a soapbox and just shout at people as they went by. He shared daily with people, and finally his opportunity came. So there were three groups of people mentioned in Paul's mission that day: Epicureans, Stoics, and others. The first group in Paul's mission was the Epicureans. They did not believe in an afterlife. Their philosophy was have it all now. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, people being people, of course it went to the extremes. Absolutely whatever you want to do. Absolutely whatever you want to try. Whatever you find yourself in is free to grab onto. Whatever fleshly thing especially, because there are no eternal ramifications for any earthly actions. And this works here because Athens permitted every form of variance, perversion, adultery, sensuality, and indulgence of all ages. Later, as Christianity started to grow, they faced a problem, the Epicureans. They strongly resisted the gospel message because of its demands for holy living. Not before they knew Christ, but as a result in thankfulness living, holy. And they resisted the idea of future judgment. Now, we are so scared to talk about judgment, but think of this. We tend to think of judgment as bad, but instead, think of judgment as honoring of a person. In other words, judgment means your choices matter to God. Your choices matter to God. If we could do whatever we want and we could choose not God, not God, not God, but God took us anyway, that would not be a loving God. That would be a benevolent dictator. Do you see the difference? God created hell out of his love for people who truly did not want him there. It's good boundaries. Judgment means your choices matter to God. You are that valued by God. Those are the Epicureans. The second group were the Stoics. Now, philosophically, they were diametrically opposed to the Epicureans. While the Epicureans encouraged fleshly indulgence with zero restraint, Stoics, and because of the word Stoicism, we still have this word in our vocabulary today. Stoics taught extreme discipline, extreme self-control, extreme self-denial. Sounds like some exercise programs, I know. But even more extreme, they were consumed with self-perfection. So much so that they would advocated suicide before failure. This self-consumed philosophy focused on each person's ability to attain perfection on their own. As they were hearing about Christ, their problem, when the influence of Christianity began to grow, the Stoics resisted the gospel message because it presented each person as a sinner. Each person is unable to save or redeem themselves or ransom themselves, devoid of hope without God. And they had a real gap in their thinking, in that lie that they were thinking about. So they saw the gospel as an affront, and they saw it as an insult to their personhood, to their intelligence. And interestingly, both groups called Paul a babbler, which in the Greek is the word spermalogos. Spermalogos. And it kind of is what it says. It means seed. Might have guessed that. And logos means word. In the beginning was the word. Spermalogos. It's a person who seeds a crowd with words, thoughts, or ideas. Or picks up a little seed here or a little seed there. Now, the Epicureans and the Stoics did not realize how right they were. Every day, Paul stood in the market sharing Christ on target, seeding the crowd, like Jesus taught. You know, if that's how we share the gospel, it doesn't mean you plow over people like dirt. You seed, you target your message. Eric Mulanda, who's a United Methodist pastor in Lansing, spoke at annual conference last year. He's a new friend. He's originally from the Congo. He was saying this to me yesterday on the phone. He was really encouraged by some of the stuff happening here in Dexter and wanted to find out more. And he said, it's so interesting, we've got this message, because in the world, everybody, in every life, things come and go. Things come into your life, things go. You find you can't hang on to anything, and you end up frustrated when you're trying to. People sometimes come and go. Things come and go, and people come and go in your life. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't go. He stays. He stays with you, and nothing is the same. And here we are in the first century Athens, filled with human wisdom, knowledge, and education in a city filled with idols. And we might be able to think mission impossible. Forget it. After all, the message of Christ was very countercultural and very revolutionary for people. First century Athens, not so far from 21st century U.S., is it? Do you see how it's the same today? We have Epicureans by other names. We have Stoics by other names. And God has brought you to this century for the same opportunity that he gave Paul to share Jesus Christ. Paul was faithful and he ended up in the Areopagus, the most prestigious place in the entire nation to share a new idea. And I just want to say, here in this society, in this region, in this area, in this church, there are many of you who are in prestigious positions, who have opportunities to share in the marketplace, who have opportunities to share. You have friends in many levels of society. Do not leave them hanging. What are you doing with your God-given opportunity? Take your next step. When Paul started out, they found him intellectually offensive. But eventually, even the brightest minds of Athens, because of his clarity, because of who he was, because of his consistency and his follow-through, eventually, even the brightest minds of Athens wanted to hear what he had to say. And the impossible mission became possible. And they invited him to the Areopagus, seeding all kinds of justice and righteousness in Jesus Christ. Another thing that this points out to me is whether your situation is ideal or not, whether you know your neighbor very well or you know people in your business or you have an opportunity or not, I want you to be encouraged to make the most of every opportunity you have to preach the gospel in your own way. Remember, it's seeding words. It's enacting things that you do for people that don't make any sense apart from your relationship in Christ. Take your next step. Fulfill your call. Meet a need in the market, in friendly places, and even in hostile places. And I pray God to open up my heart wider than it's ever been. And so I want to give you a tool as you scatter seeds, but some of those seeds are ready for harvesting. And you need to help people who love justice know the author of justice and righteousness. There may be people here this morning ready to receive Christ. In your bulletin is a half piece of paper that looks like this. Please take it out. This is a tool for you to witness to your friends. I was talking with one of the guys in my Monday group who said, he's a scientist. And he said, you know, I see people and I invite them to church and I say, Matt, you fix them. I'm like, oh, they're in trouble. But he said, I would love to lead someone to Christ. One-on-one. That's how it happens so much of the time. And that is you. Take this piece of paper and fold it in half like this so that the two blue bars where it says four spiritual laws. This is the bare bones basics of Christianity. This was put together in this form by CRU, which is a great campus ministry around the world. And you don't have to call them four spiritual laws, but there's several scriptures. There's four basic truths. Or four basics that you want to help people understand based on their capacity, these four truths in order to know what they're giving themselves to. Truth number one, you'll see it in the blue bar. God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. That's the main thing. God loves you. God's not neutral sitting up in heaven, or God's not trying to write down and trying to catch you doing something bad. God loves you and he offers a wonderful plan for your life. God's not neutral like the force. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, most people, if they're really listening to you, they'll be like, that's great, but my life really stinks. And that's the second basic truth. Is that humanity is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, we can't know and experience God's love and our plan for our life. In other words, the world is not the way God designed it. Humanity is sinful and separated from God and one another. The way all have sinned, even your grandma has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, even Mother Teresa. And the wages of sin, the results of sin, the natural consequence of sin is death. In terms of wages, you think of earnings. Simply natural consequences. And there's a helpful drawing about under bar number two on that first page inside. And it illustrates holy God, sinful man, and this gap created by sin, which leads to truth number three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. Through Christ, you can know and experience God's love and his plan for your life. He paid the debt for you. He died in our place. He rose from the dead, and he is the way to God. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And there's other scriptures under each one of these little truths. And then finally, it's not just enough to know all that. You can know all that and still not choose. You can know all that and still walk away. But the fourth truth is powerful. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And then we can know. God's not going to force himself. God's not going to shove himself down your throat. We must receive him by faith. As many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Who believe in his name. It's not just that there is a Savior. It's not just that Jesus is the Savior. It's that Jesus is my Savior, because I received him. I want you to fold this up again, stick it, make it smaller, stick it in your wallet, stick it in your purse, and use this as a tool. Because there comes a moment when people need to decide, and that moment might be in this hour for some people. Help people pray a prayer God knows your heart and is not so concerned with your words. And there's a sample prayer on the final page of this in the blue writing. I would just like to pray this with you right now as we close. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, I receive you into my life as Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Lord, may there be nothing else in the way. We pray that you would empower us. We do not do this alone, but by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.